Hallelujah. I'm going to get into this morning. I've got a lot of content to cover, so I'm going to try and keep this at a good pace. As I begin, I have two disclaimers just to bring up front. Right from the beginning, I have two disclaimers, and I would say they're listed by importance, okay, the first one and the second one. Beginning, I've got a little bit of a health disclaimer concerning fasting, okay? I've talked to a few of you personally about this, but we want to let you know from the position of Calvary Worship Center, if you are someone who is on medications or has health conditions, okay, concerning this fast, we want you to just kind of breathe, relax a little bit, okay? And what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to select for yourself a personal and an appropriate approach to this fast, okay? At Calvary Worship Center, for a fast, we are never going to tell you not to take your medications or to go against what your doctor is telling you to do. Sound good? Okay, we're not going to do that. But let's think about it for a second. What you may end up doing is you might have a meal that is in correspondence to whenever you need to take your medication, right? Maybe you have something where you have to eat periodically for whatever your particular circumstance is concerning. Maybe you fast intermittently, okay? You're going to need to look at your situation and approach it with some care. You're going to need to evaluate yourself, but you're also going to need to evaluate your convictions concerning this. You're going to have to let the Lord lead you on that. The Lord, I will say, He works in wisdom and common sense. All right. I think when you look at how little common sense is in our world, you realize how godless the culture's become. But concerning this fast, you want to work with wisdom, common sense, follow your convictions. And I know this is the case for some people. Some people, just honest to God, they sincerely before the Lord feel convicted to like quit taking medication and to stand boldly before the Lord for a healing. Situations like that happen. Okay, and the Lord, you know, He might be calling you to that. He might instruct you to do something significant. But just to make it clear, cut and dry right now, at Calvary Worship Center, we are going to never instruct you to stop taking your meds and to, that would keep you healthy otherwise. Are we good? Covered on that? The second disclaimer I need to bring to you as we get into this is that at Calvary Worship Center, we believe the biblical approach for fasting is of food. Okay? It's just the bottom line. We do. There's a lot of teaching. There's widespread, and I don't mean to demonize this at all because it's not worth demonizing, but there's a lot of widespread acceptance of fasting things or activities rather than fasting food. Some people claim that, you know, they fast social media, they fast the internet, they fast their streaming services or video games, or whatever it is, they fast things rather than food. But that's actually, that is not biblical fasting. What you might call that, just so we're clear, you might call that something like a discipline. Does that make sense? It's really good, and I'm serious about this. It is exceptional whenever you cut out things from your life that hold no eternal value. It is phenomenal. But that's not particularly fasting. That could be called discipline, to abstain from things that there are no benefits to. Whether it's a fast, during a fast, that you're abstaining from certain things, or whether it's just regular everyday life, that's great to do that. But that's not actually biblical fasting. If you want to fast according to the Bible, push away your plate and pray, okay? Okay? The reason it's food, I'm going to be honest with you, is because you have no greater primary physical need or desire than to have food, okay? That has been the fact ever since God created man. It's been the fact up till today, to this point right here in this moment, and until the end of time, humanity will always rely on food, okay? That's our primary need. And whenever we deny our primary need and then we replace it with a pursuit of God in place of that primary need, there's a powerful reaction that takes place. So that's why, and you'll never find anything other than fasting of food in the Bible. It's only been food. It's always in the Bible. It's only food. So we just want to make those two disclaimers known. And are we clear? Are we good? I want to say I don't believe it's a matter of salvation. If you think fasting can be of other things, don't get sawdust in your drawers with me about it, okay? All right, just relax a little bit, okay? This is not a matter of salvation, and you can just relax and you can smile, okay? We're in church. Now, we're going to start this thing out, okay? Just a very general, broad statement I want you guys just to understand because it's a fact. Fasting is an outlet you plug into for a God connection. It is. That's just what it is. The concept of fasting and prayer is that instead of taking on food and being physically satisfied by what we ingest, we're going to push away our plate. We're going to leave the Pop-Tarts in the cupboard. All right. We're going to leave your Hot Pockets and your pizza rolls in the freezer, guys. I know it's hard. But we're going to begin to satisfy our spirit man by growing in relationship with God. We're going to be ingesting his presence, not our food. All right. I want you to understand today that this is fasting and prayer. And in order to operate with the greatest efficiency, the greatest efficacy, I guess you could say, for fasting and prayer, you do not have one without the other. You do not need to fast in order to pray. Hallelujah, right? But you really ought to pray if you're going to fast. All right, this lesson this morning, I don't really have a title for it, but you could just call it The Practicals of Fasting. All right, this is just what we're going into, okay? So you really don't need, I'm so grateful to the Lord, you do not have to fast in order to pray because I would never eat, right? I might look better, but you listen, you really ought to pray if you're going to fast. Pastor Michael, y'all got that lesson he sent out a few weeks ago. We passed it out, paper copy. He said in his lesson, he sent out a week ago, he said that fasting is something that has the full ability to stand alone from prayer. Did y'all read that in his lesson? Okay, it's been a few weeks. You might have slept since then, but it said it, okay? In fasting, he was absolutely right. Fasting does have the full capability to stand alone from prayer. It does. And Pastor Michael's point was that you can fast, you can be in an intentional state of denial to oneself, and still be occupied doing the things of life and not necessarily be an intercessory prayer. Not necessarily be in intimate moments of worship or biblical readings. And that's true. And what I'm saying right now, it's not meant to contradict that at all. In fact, I've talked to Pastor Michael really well about this. But what I'm saying is in order to reach peak potential through fasting, communion with God is key. Okay, communion with God is key. Pastor Michael, you would agree that in order to fast and to reach peak potential with a fast, communion with God is key. He wasn't saying that you don't need to pray when you fast. That was not the point of that lesson, okay? That was not the point of that at all. What he was stating was that fasting is an institution that has the capability to stand alone in the sight of God if necessary. Everybody clear on that? You can fast and you cannot be in prayer, but we're going here at CWC, we are going to be in fasting and in prayer. We're going to be fasting by going and spending an allotted amount of time not eating, okay? And then two, we are going to be in prayer. We're going to be in communion. We're going to be in supplication. We're going to be in prayer. We are going to be satisfying ourselves spiritually the same way that we would normally be satisfying ourselves physically. It's been my experience, just a little key point here, it's been my experience that if you're fasting without praying, you're just starving. That can be the circumstance. If you go on a fast and you do not pray, you're having no correspondence with heaven, you really don't need to expect much. Why? Why is that? Because it's kind of like you ignoring the person that you just called on the phone. It's like you dialed God. He picked up and he said, hey, what's going on? And you're just sitting there, hangry. And you're not responding. Fasting and prayer, fasting and communication, they go hand in hand. Fasting is the denial of something you desire in order to pick up something better. You lay down that, remember this, you lay down that which is desirable and you become that which is desirable. We talked about this a few weeks ago. How do you pick up something better than food when you fast? You pray. You read your word. You spend time in worship. You serve in whatever your volunteer capacity is at the church. You fill up your spirit, not your stomach. And here's a tip for fasting, okay? Take the opportunity of mealtimes when you would normally be eating to go hide away and to meet with Jesus. Take that time as an opportunity. When your stomach starts hurting, whenever your stomach starts growling, that's kind of like your alarm clock to go and dine with God. That's what it is. When you fast, hunger is actually your reminder of how much you need Jesus. And so when you're hungry, go to the source that's going to fill you up, and that's the Lord. Amen? Amen. Go to that source. Take that opportunity. You cannot have fasting without prayer, without communion with God, and you cannot expect to have a radical change if those two are separated because they work together. What they do is they operate as co-pilots, flying you closer and closer and closer to the heart of God, okay? You've got to remember, fasting is an outlet to plug into for a God connection. Are we clear this morning? Go to your Bibles, book of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. It says, starting verse 14, we're going to read through verse 17, but starting in verse 14, it says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him," okay? He said, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" John the Baptist, he had, just like Jesus had disciples, John did too. He had people with him. And they're going to Jesus and they're saying, "We're fasting a lot. We're fasting a lot. The Pharisees even fast. But your guys, what's going on? They're not fasting. What's up with that?" Jesus answered him. He said, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" That's a pretty cool answer. "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Then they will fast. He continues, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." Of course not, right? "For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." He said, "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." We've got to understand something very clearly this morning. Fasting is a practice that Jesus expects us to do. If you're saved, you're expected to participate. It's an expectation. Jesus, he makes the point very clear that there's no reason when he's talking to John the Baptist, his disciples, he makes the point very clear. He says there's no reason to fast in order to become closer to someone who's already standing right next to him. Right? He says that. He says the time is going to come whenever I go away, whenever I, Jesus, go away, then they're going to fast. Then my disciples are going to fast once I'm gone. There was no reason for those disciples to fast back then when Jesus was still with them. But the time is coming, Jesus said. Right now, the time has come. We are in this time when the disciples of God are expected to be in fasting and in prayer. I want to make it clear, fasting is not something that is required of us in order to go to heaven. If you never fasted a day in your life, that doesn't mean you're hell-bound, right? That doesn't mean that. But it is a spiritual discipline that Jesus said we're to do. Think of water baptism. Think of communion, taking the wafer in the cup, okay? The thief on the cross never had time to do any of the spiritual stuff that we do. There are certain things that are not matters of salvations, but they are spiritual disciplines because Jesus has instructed us to do them. Does that make sense? All right, fasting. It is not easy, and it's not fun either. I'll tell you that, okay? Fasting is not easy or fun, but here's the deal. It's powerful and effective. It's not easy to go a day or 2 days or 3 days or 21 days without food. Some people I've heard of have gone 40 days straight without a morsel. I mean, not even a Skittle. I mean, 40 days hungry. It's not fun to be hungry. There's a mourning in your spirit when you're fasting as you deny yourself. But hear me, when you mix hunger with a fervency and a conviction, okay, when you mix your hunger with a fervency and a conviction, a drive to pray and a drive to get closer to God, there's a powerful reaction in you that takes place. When you fast and when you pray, when you make conscious decisions every day, very practical, grassroots decisions to move away from the world and to grow closer to God, faith begins to explode out of you. It happens. It happens pretty quick, actually. There's going to be more peace in your heart. You'll have a more optimistic perspective. You'll have joy in circumstances that should leave you without it. You'll begin to discern things in the spirit. You'll feel the nudge of God inside of you, tugging you in certain directions. You'll start to know things from God's spirit that, you know what, there might not be any evidence to prove it. You feel that nudge, though. All right? You'll have less and less questioning in your head about whether that was your mind talking or whether that was God's voice. How many of y'all have had that battle? You'll be in denial to yourself, in communion with God. You're His sheep. You're learning the shepherd's voice in fasting and in prayer. You're building a dynamic relationship with God. And He, in turn, has your spirit man laid open on the operating table. He's fixing your heart. He's renewing your mind. And at the end of your fast, you're really hungry for food, but you can't wait until you fast again because God did so much and you're no longer the same. That's the power of fasting. Whenever you fast and pray, faith explodes out of you. It may not happen all at once. Sometimes it happens pretty quick, like I alluded to earlier. But hear me. Here's the key. As you stay consistent and faithful in your fast, listen to me, you're going to see a progression start ticking inside of you. A transition will start ticking inside, and things are going to begin to change. They're going to begin to occur. What's going on is you're closing this funnel that you have. You don't even realize it, but every one of you has got a funnel, all right? And when you're fasting and when you're praying, you're closing this funnel off from the secular world and the carnal world that just pours into your spirit man and your mind all of the time. And then what you're doing is you're turning that funnel up to heaven so that God can pour into you. And it's all about fasting and prayer. It's all about a repositioning of your life. It's a deconstruction to your flesh. It's a new building project of your spirit man. Is this making sense? A lot of people can write off spiritual disciplines because they don't think they apply to them. We've talked about this some. And when I say what I'm about to say, this is not me being jaded or catty or anything at all, because here's the deal. Some people genuinely, they sincerely think that things like water baptism, spirit baptism for that matter, taking communion, fasting, being in your word regularly, they think that those things, and they're sincere about this, they think some of those things are not for them. They do. They think that they can go without them, and typically it's all based on either a negative personal experience, or it's based on how they look at themselves, their identity as a son or a daughter in Christ. I'm going to explain something to you real quick, okay? How you recognize yourself based upon where you've placed your identity, that right there says everything about how you're going to operate as an individual. It says it all. Where you've placed your identity, how you view yourself as a son or daughter in the Lord, it says everything about how you're going to operate as an individual. If you do not like the way you operate as an individual, you need to look and see where you've placed your identity. Because that's going to direct you in whatever path you're going down. That's your trajectory. Okay? There are many, and here's the thing that I'm trying to make the point with on this. There are many times when people can be tempted to disqualify themselves from what God is commanding them to do because they don't see themselves as valuable enough. They don't see themselves as worthy or are worth it. They don't see themselves fit to hold whatever it is they think God would end up trying to do. Okay, it's all a personal battle in their mind. And hear me, fasting, you need to make this very, I'm trying to make this very plain and clear. Fasting isn't just for the people up front. It's not just for the people with great potential who are in ministry, who are on staff at the church, who preach or who sing or who teach in a class. It's not for those kinds of people. It's not for the rich. It's not for the educated. It's not for those who stand on a stage. It's for every one of God's people to participate in. You are expected as a child of God. You are expected by Jesus Christ himself to participate in fasting and in prayer. It's for the strong as well as the weak. It's for the ordinary, and it'll turn you extraordinary. Why is that the case? Because listen to me, you won't be operating out of your own devices. You won't be living life based on your own means, your own will, your own wants, your own understandings. You're going to have God's clear direction leading you down paths of righteousness that you could have never paved for yourself, which leaves you better off than you could have been on your own. Are you hearing me this morning? You're quiet as a mouse. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me. Fasting turns the ordinary to extraordinary. It makes the weak strong. It makes the sad glad. It provides the confused direction and the hopeless their answer. It's experiencing God's power through fasting and through prayer. Fasting and prayer, listen to me, it's a practice that we do as Christians to draw us closer to God, specifically closer to his heart, so we feel what he feels, specifically closer to his voice, so we hear what he speaks, specifically closer to his hand, so that we're going where he's guiding us. Why is it, Tanner, why is it so important to go without food and to pray? Because hear me, when you deny your primary physical need, your primary physical desire, and then you replace it by feeding your soul with its primary need and its primary desire, let me tell you something. Your spiritual senses are heightened, and the Spirit of God that lives inside of you is doing jumping jacks. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God in you, you're alive, you're receptive, you're spiritually more nourished. It's kind of like you've got some spiritual spidey senses, to tell you the truth. It's a thing where you're completely attuned to God. You're feeling what he wants you to feel. You're hearing what he wants you to hear. You're seeing what he wants you to see. Now, here's another slant on this I need to talk about. Many people fast because they want something. Okay, many people fast because they want something. And listen to me, there are benefits to fasting. We wouldn't do it if there weren't. Okay, there are benefits to fasting, but fasting is not about receiving. In fact, fasting is actually about giving up. It's about denying. In doing so, what happens is we allow God to change our heart. He changes our thinking. He changes our faulty mindsets. We get a repentant heart. And it can seem like all of a sudden, follow me now, it can seem like all of a sudden we're receiving all of these things from God, all these miniature revelations, all these blessings. It seems like all this stuff, when we fast and we've been in prayers, things are just starting to fall in place for us. The reason that things seem to be falling in place for you when you've been in fasting and prayer, it's not because God's just giving you what you want. It's because you're finally getting your act together. Duh. I mean, am I right? Yeah, I know. Yeah. It's because we're finally getting our act together. The key here is this, that God, listen to me, it's always been God's intention to pour into us. It's always been God's intention, hear me, for him to nurture us, for him to shower us with his blessing. It's always been the will of God to pour out of his Spirit on all flesh. Amen. That's always been in the will of God. But we have denied him that right so often because of our arrogance and pride. And we've denied him that right because of our indulgence of the secular things. But now, because of fasting and prayer, because of denial to ourselves, our hearts and our spirits are in a position and in a physical posture of obedience to go where he's calling us, to do what he's calling us to do and to be who he wants us to be. The product of this lifestyle is blessing and it's favor. And that's why the Bible says his plans are for us. They're not against us. They're to give us a hope. They're to give us a future. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? Fasting is a physical act of obedience that brings spiritual release of power and of favor. This is an important note, okay? If you're a note taker, you really probably ought to write this down. Fasting does not change God's mind, nor does it manipulate his decisions. Fasting does not change God's mind about the matter, and you're not manipulating his decision about whatever it is you're fasting on. A lot of people, they fast and pray in order to get what they want, or in order to persuade God to do this or to do that. They have something that they want to see take place in a certain way, and so they petition God through fasting, which is not bad. Let me say this. You are supposed to approach the throne of God and place your cares before him. You're supposed to pray about what's on your heart. You are supposed to do that. That's what it's for. We have an advocate with the Father, okay? He can identify with our weakness. He knows what's going on. You are supposed to pray to the Lord what's on your heart, okay? But here's where things can get a little bit twisted. Here's where things you need to make sure you're not falling into this category, because you cannot, listen to me, you cannot have a mindset that says, God, if I do this, then you owe me that. That's dangerous. Or God, don't you see what I'm doing? As if he hasn't done anything himself, right? God, don't you see what I'm doing? Lord, this is for you. When in reality, your fast isn't for him. It's for whatever it is that you're wanting, what you perceive that he's going to owe you or might grant you based off of works. Listen to me, son or daughter of the Lord, hear me out. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. This faith that we follow, listen to me, it is not transactional. This faith we follow is not transactional. It's not an if-then faith. It's not an if-then faith where you say, if I do this, then Lord, you're going to do that. Or Lord, you're going to owe me that. What this faith really is an even if faith. God, even if I fail. God, even if I fall short. Lord, even if I don't make it. Even if I'm not enough. God, your grace is still sufficient for me. Hallelujah. Listen to me. The bottom line. Give God a hand clap of praise. Yes. The bottom line this morning is that God is going to take care of his children. Do you believe that? God is going to take care of his children. It's just up to you to decide how closely you're willing to follow the leader. That's the bottom line. Hopefully he's your leader this morning. Amen. Hopefully he's your leader, because if you're not following him, you're following you. And that's bad, because you don't know where you're going. God can see higher. He looks farther. He knows deeper than anything you could ever do on your own. Bottom line, get behind Jesus. Grab a hold of Jesus. Get a hold of the heart of Jesus and follow the leader. Hallelujah. There's a saying around here at the church, and I think the first time I ever heard it, my earliest memory of this, hearing this statement around here was, I think it was from my grandma. That's Sister Johnson. But this, we have a saying around here. I've heard it in classrooms and the pulpit on Sunday morning and altar services. But we have a saying around here that goes, seek the giver more than the gift. Have you ever heard somebody say that in this church? Yeah, a lot of us. Seek the giver more than the gift. We're talking about fasting this morning. So I want to explain this to you. If you want something from God, don't seek that healing or deliverance more than you're seeking the healer or deliverer. Okay? Listen to me. If you want a new job, don't seek the new job more than you spend time with the one who can provide that new job. There's a lot of times we get infatuated with the benefits, but we forget the provider. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to speak in tongues or interpret tongues, that's a dying art. Some of you need to start praying about that one. If you want to speak in tongues or interpret tongues, don't seek the giver more than those gifts. If you want to prophesy, pray for prophecy. Hallelujah. But don't listen to me. Don't spend more time on prophecy than you do with God's heart. Don't you dare get more mixed up in gifts than you do with Jesus. Listen to me. Don't spend all your time in a fast hammering heaven for some particular thing when you're potentially going to miss out on what God's trying to do with your heart. And here's the key. Here's the key with that. When God gets through with your heart, it's then that you'll be in the right position to house the gift you've been seeking with integrity, with honor, and with responsibility. Listen to me. You got to focus and start seeking the giver more than the gift. And in fasting, that's the case 1,000%. Fasting, it does not give you a right to demand anything from God. It is not transactional like a Walmart or a drive-through purchase where you lay money down and you take the product. It's not where you lay down your sacrifice and then take some blessing. No, American consumerism has jaded the Western church beyond repair to some extent regarding that. But fasting, it doesn't get, this is a key right here. Fasting doesn't get you what you ask for. It gets you ready for his answer. There's a big difference between what you want and what his answer is. Sometimes it's a beautiful day when those things line up. But that's not always the case. Fasting does not get you your answer. It gets you ready for his answer. How does it get you ready for the answer? It prepares your heart. That's what fasting is all about. It's about the heart. I hope you're understanding that concept this morning. How does it get you ready for the answer? It prepares your heart because in the fasting and in the praying, you're reading your Bible. You're spending time in worship. This is important. You're spending healthy amounts of time alone in solitude. Okay? Off the phone. You're in mourning and in a denial of oneself, of one's wants, of one's desires. You're engaging in his presence. This is going to be hard. You're completely off of social media. You are not streaming your favorite shows on Netflix or Hulu or HBO. You're listening to Christ-centered music. You're changing, listen to me, you're changing things in your life to reflect him, and all of it as you seek him turns your heart towards his. It's that concept we talked about a few weeks ago. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Listen, you're receiving the desires of your heart because you've made Jesus your delight. And when you've made Jesus the delight of your life, the desires of your heart aren't what they used to be. That's the key. That's the factor in that that changes everything. The desires of your heart are, teenagers, it's no longer to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. The desires of your heart, some of you adults might have that problem too. It's not the desire to have some sort of a spouse. It's not a desire to reach that promotion or to get that vehicle. It's not that your desires aren't to reach this status or to feel a certain way. You're no longer consumed by those things. When Jesus is the real and the true delight of your life, your desires, they become much higher than that. They become much superior to that. They're not carnal. They're not temporary. And all of a sudden, you've got a heart and a mind for eternity, and you're completely compelled and persuaded that nothing else except for the work of the kingdom of God is what matters. It's something that won't get off of you. It's something that won't get off of you. You can't get loose from it. You can't shake it. And what's funny, too, is when you're in fasting and you're in prayer, you get convicted about what used to seem innocent. That's fun. Y'all are laughing because you know. You get convicted about what used to seem innocent, what used to be lighthearted, what you thought used to just be fun, innocent, lighthearted, fun. You just start getting convicted about some of that junk that you've allowed in your life. You can't really stomach what used to seem fine, what you have justified as okay, what you've substantiated as not sin. Just because it's not sin does not mean it's right. Just because it's not sin does not mean it's mature as a Christian believer. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's God, folks. I need to slap some of y'all with that. Maybe I'll pretend I have prophecy and start calling stuff out. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. Amen? Amen. Listen to me. Listen to me. You have a, when you've been in fasting, when you've been in prayer, even regardless of fasting and prayer, when you've been close with Jesus, when you get into an intimate relationship with Jesus, you have got a need, a inward need. Nothing else surpasses this need. You've got a need to be pure and a need, a desire, a drive to be holy, not out of obligation, but as an act of worship, as an act of being holy and pleasing to God. Your reasonable act of service. Come on, somebody. And listen to me. I mentioned this morning because as you fast, don't get disgruntled if you feel a compelling push to clean out some garbage. Don't be disgruntled about that. If the Lord starts dealing with your heart on some things and you start feeling a compelling push to get rid of some entertainment from your lifestyle, from some things from your life, from some relationships that are around you that do not please God. You need to recognize in those moments when the Lord's starting to deal with you, you need to recognize that He is working on you, and you need to feel gratitude that He's working on you because you're finally becoming somebody that He can do something with. Amen? Amen. Amen. You're becoming somebody He can use. Now, on the flip side, I'm going to flip the script a little bit. Not too much. But I'd feel equally worried if I fasted and had been praying and God didn't point out some particulars that I needed to cut out from my life. Because maybe you're just not listening. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of you got baggage. Every one of you got dirt. And every one of you would probably roll over in your grave if we were to put a slideshow of your life up here. Listen to me. If you're not feeling convicted about some things, you need to align your own conviction through this fast and through this time of prayer. Because listen, even if some of these things that the Lord starts dealing with you, even if they're big, even if they're hard, even, and listen, this is hard because I understand this is very, this is important. But even if there are established parts of your life and there are parts of you who you've made yourself to be surrounded around, don't ignore where God is saying to cut. Don't ignore where God's saying to cut. Do not ignore that. Don't be scared. Just start snipping. Just start snipping. Are you hearing me this morning? Y'all are quiet. Start snipping. You're going to be, this can sound harsh too, but you're going to be grateful to lose the dead weight. All right? If you think it's something that brings life now, but the Lord's dealing with your heart about it, trust me, it's a leech to your future. So keep that in mind. I want you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. It starts off, it says, after Nathan had gone home. Nathan, this is in time of David, okay? David was king. Nathan was the prophet, okay? In those days, Nathan was a prophet. It says in verse 15, after Nathan, the prophet, had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. Uriah's wife, you're going to remember this, was Bathsheba. Okay? You remember the story of David looking out on that veranda and looking at Bathsheba taking a wash on the rooftop, and he was being a pervert, and he kept looking. And then he got her pregnant. Okay? Then he had Uriah killed, okay, because of his sin. This is that situation. So this is talking about David and Bathsheba's baby. So after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. Follow this progression, because this is very interesting. You'll learn a lot by just reading this. Verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood behind him are beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then, listen, walk, read this, listen to this, follow this. The child's dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and you eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back to life again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. In our text, we learn a very valuable lesson concerning God and fasting, although it's not a happy lesson. Listen to me. David fasted and he wept before God for 7 days. He was in a time of mourning. He wasn't eating. He was before God in this condition for 7 days. And guess what? He still didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get what he asked for. He went without food. He went without desirable things. He was in sackcloth. His son was dying. David, he was mourning. The boy wasn't getting better. People were walking on eggshells around him. He was approaching God with all he had. And don't you know David's heart was pure? I mean, don't you know David's heart was sincere? It was a son that was on the line. Think about how you'd act before the Lord if it was your kid that was on the line. He was sincere in his heart, but the child still died. And there are three little points here I want to just recognize from this story concerning fasting and praying. Number one, David, he had a need, and he trusted God with the results. Okay? Number two, when it all boiled down, his son still died. Number three, and I think this is the grand takeaway, okay? He didn't blame God when his son died. In fact, he moved forward with his faith still intact, even though he didn't get what he wanted, even though his son died. He still moved forward with his faith intact. What did he do? He got up, he washed up, he ate, and he worshiped. He moved forward. Just like David, listen to me, church. Just like David, seek God boldly, boldly for whatever it is that is on your heart, whatever it is that you need. But listen to me, don't demand it. Do not demand it. Listen to me. Seek him for his answer, not your desire. And if you get nothing else from this sermon, I want you to get this point. Okay? When you fast, you are not moving the heart of God. You are moving your heart towards God's. Does that make sense? God's not going to love you any more, any less when you fast. In fact, it's all about opening yourself up to what he has for you by denying something desirable, then filling that space by pursuit of him. You know, some people, they fast for a job, a money, a car, a spouse, a house, some sort of a change. But listen to me. You shouldn't fast for an item in mind. You should fast for growth. It's much more valuable. A deeper development is what you should fast for so that you can get what he has for you, not what you think is right for you or what you want in this season. David knew that you don't fast for your will to be done. You fast for his divine will to be done. That doesn't mean David didn't ask. Are you hearing me? David, it doesn't mean he didn't ask. David asked for what he wanted. But what it means is that when it all boiled down, he was submitted to the sovereign hand of God. He was submitted to his omniscience. And when David didn't get bent out of shape over not getting what he wanted, okay, listen to me. When David did not get bent out of shape over not getting what he wanted, the Lord actually blessed him with another son. It did not make the loss of the first son easier, but hear me, God brought favor to David despite the loss because he was physically obedient to God. Okay, the bottom line today, draw close to Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Even when it's life-altering, the outcome may be traumatic, trust in Jesus. When God's hand of omniscience makes a decision on your behalf, trust in Jesus. Ask Jesus for what you want. Tell Jesus what's on your heart. Tell Jesus what you need. But at the end of the day, trust Jesus with the results. Amen? Trust Jesus with the results. I want to make a few more statements and I'm going to wrap this up. Fasting becomes tough because it's a time of death to oneself. It says that both David and Daniel in our scriptures, when they were fasting, it says that they were in mourning at the same time. Jesus, actually in our text, he referenced mourning. Okay, why are they going to mourn when the bridegroom is still with them? There's a component to fasting that's mourning. Fasting has always cost you something. Okay, fasting has always cost you something. It would be a mighty cheap practice or a discipline if it cost you nothing. David and Daniel's fast, it cost them something. It cost them that which was desirable. It cost them all comfort. It cost them all luxury. Their fast, they were not fun, nor were they padded with comforts from outward sources, whether those sources would be material or social. David and Daniel, they denied themselves. It went beyond food. It was anything that does not take me to the throne of God has no space in my life. We have to get convicted like that, church. That sort of thing, it has to do with gossip in your speech. It has to do with what you view while you're streaming stuff at your home. It has to do with the video games and the internet activity you participate in or you allow others in your home to participate in. It has to do with your favorite pastimes. It has to do with your hobbies. It has to do with how much time you stay on the phone with whoever. It has to do with secular music. It's a complete denial of oneself. And when you fast, whether it's a corporate fast or a private fast, just like denying food is required, church, so is limiting. Limiting outside influences. Tanner, if I'm already giving up food and I'm praying, why is it important for me to give up this other stuff too? Because hear me, all of this in your life when you're fasting and praying is like trying to pour a lot of fuel into something with a very small hole and you lost that funnel. Or it wasn't positioned in the right way. You see, some of it makes it inside, but a lot of it's spilled, splashing over the edges because, hear me, you're not giving it its proper space. God called you to give all of yourself, not just some of yourself. Are you hearing my heart this morning? Likewise, in fasting and prayer, listen to me, God's trying to fuel you guys. And the bigger the separation from worldly things, the bigger your focus is going to be on him, the bigger your funnel gets and is catching more and more what God's trying to deposit in you. Just like denying food is required, so denying, so limiting distractions is too. You're giving God the space he needs to pour into you. You just got to ask yourself today, is this worth it to me? That's the bottom line. Is this worth it to me? Fasting, listen to me. Fasting, I'm almost done. Fasting has a lot of denial. A lot. It's all about denial. But listen to me. Fasting is not supposed to be a time of punishment on yourself. Fasting is supposed to be intentional. Fasting is supposed to be convicted. Fasting is supposed to be convicted. For some of you, fasting 24, 48 hours doesn't seem too hard. For some of you, it does seem hard. But here's the reality when you're fasting. Your tongue may get coated. You may be lightheaded if you stand too fast. You may need to go to sleep a little earlier. You may have some bad breath or a brain fog. You may feel cranky. You may feel tired or be fighting off a dull headache. You may have to go to a friend or a relative and apologize for your hangry attitude. Okay? You might want a Snickers because you're not you when you're hungry, right? Listen to me. It's not always peachy when you die to yourself. It's not always peachy, but you're going to be stunned, church, I'm telling you. You're going to be stunned at how powerful God's word is, how much you're convicted by it when you read it, how much clearer his voice gets. The word of God is food for your soul. And in the fasting, when you nourish yourself in the word, your spirit man's getting stronger. Your spirit man's getting healthier, but it's not without a sacrifice. You're going to have to say to food, you can wait. Relationships, you can wait. Entertainment, you can wait. You say, God, I'm wanting you, and I'm waiting on you, and I need your answers, and your answers are only going to come by being in your presence. Listen to me. Fasting allows you to walk where your spirit longs to go. And the point of fasting and prayer is not to change God's heart, it's to change yours. And when your heart begins to be turned towards God's heart, you realize your receptivity to his voice and the word, it increases. Fasting and prayer is when you clear off the table in your house and you dress up the table that's in your heart. It's when you push in all the chairs from the table in your house and only set out two chairs for the table in your heart. It's when you put up all your paper plates and plasticware in your house and you only bring out the fine china that's in your heart. Because now you're not eating food for your body, but you're inviting God to dine with your soul. That's what it's all about. Fasting's an outlet for you to plug into for a God connection. Your physical obedience to God will release supernatural power and favor over your life. Don't get distracted. Stay focused, and you seek God through fasting and prayer. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Pastor Michael and Melissa, y'all may come up here now.